Father, we thank you for Richard. We thank you for all his preparation that he's put into us. We want to thank you that you've given him a spiritual gift of teaching and preaching. We thank you that you love him and are using him as your instrument. Won't you use him today mightily? Won't you open our hearts? Won't you teach us and draw us to you today? In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, everybody. It's good to see you again, if I know you or if you know me. And so I always feel that when somebody prays for me as the preacher, it would be better that they would pray for you. I mean, I obviously understand what I'm going to say, and and this morning is, I think for me, I really have an expectation that God would do something amongst us as a people, not just as the people of Crossways, but like everybody this morning who has put their trust in God, that there would be a movement from closer to the outworking of our faith. That really is the goal of today, is that we would be exposed to the ways of God, the thinking of God in as we go through the scriptures, but that it would move us, because knowledge without movement really is an academic exercise, and it's not a bad thing, but we want to be Christians who are on the move. So we've been as a team of people who will be preaching this series on Ephesians, trying to understand what it is that God is saying to the church in this time in Ephesians. And it starts off in verse 1. It says, Paul, it's written by Paul, he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, and I think we could equally say to the saints in Hilton. Many of you guys are you would call Crossways your home, but actually you live here. This is your area of residence. You are saints in South Africa. You are in KZN. Here you are, right here and now. And in a sense, this is your time to be a Christian in this geographic place. But that's not all. You're not only in a location, but you're also in Christ Jesus, he says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And this phrase, in Christ, is going to be absolutely vital for our understanding today, to see how to outwork our faith. Essentially, if you are in Christ, and you are in a geographic location, you are the bringer of the kingdom of God to that area. It's us as the people of God who bring Christ, because we are in him. And indeed, other scriptures say he's in us. And here we are in this geographic location. And that's the key to understanding everything that actually is going to flow out of this book, is to know that I need to know as Richard, I am a person of God. I'm in Christ, but I'm also in this location. And I have influence, and I'm expected to have influence. I'm set apart to have influence and to bring the kingdom. And so this is going to be a preach about how to outwork this. The next part of the letter is an outpouring of praise and honor, and it's almost like the next 12 verses, actually. Paul, in the original writing, he doesn't add punctuation. It's like we have it broken up into nice and neat and tidy sentences, but he just poured it out. There was just what we call 12 verses, but it was this long paragraph of just trying to describe this big picture of what God has done for us. It's this incredible text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he starts off. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Even as he chose us, he says, he chose us before the foundations of the world to be, you'll notice there's a to be here. You are chosen to be. I've lost my text. chosen to be holy and blameless before him. He says, in him, once again, you'll see this phrase coming again and again, in Christ, in him, you were predestined. He says, he predestined us for adoption to himself, to God himself, as sons through Jesus Christ. This was in accordance to to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, he says, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, in Christ. He carries on to say, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Lavished is it's a big word. It's not like he has a little snack, you know. If you lavish somebody, you're just pouring out, come and have the pantry, it's all yours. He lavished upon us in all his wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. And this is going to be a key which I'll try and unpack, this business of God's will. It's a bit of a mystery, God's will. Even Paul writes this mystery of God's will. But according to his purposes, which he set forth, remember, right from the beginning of time, there is, before people were even in existence, God had thought this all through. This is God's plan. We in a sense, it's not because of anything we've done that this happens. This is God's plan and purpose that is unfolding through the seasons of life from before time even started. And he says, this is a plan for the fullness of time. And here it is, to unite things in Christ. Things in heaven and things in earth. And this is going to be the core to what we're doing here, of what we're trying to understand today. So we see that this phrase, in Christ, is absolutely central. Everything of our understanding of the scripture, and including some of the difficult topics that we will try and tackle today. Some of these things have caused difficulty in the faith. The idea of God's choice and his election, God's predestination, can be difficult topics. But if we understand of what it is that we have in Christ, then we can turn it into a practical doctrine, a practical faith. And to me, this is something that we can really celebrate. This is like when you've got, if any of you know the great composer Handel, who wrote the Messiah's Chorus, and he's got the Hallelujah Chorus, this burst of praise to God. It's at this moment where you realize how much God has done for us, past tense. All of that text that I read out was written in the past tense. God has done incredible works of salvation. But we come back to, I just want to briefly speak about these fairly contentious topics of election and predestination, which imply that God has chosen people to be his own. And it's been a debate that has, to be honest, has been around since the 14 and 1500s, and it's named after the two great reformers who took quite polar positions in this business. There was Calvin and Arminian, and there's no way we're going to solve a debate, 400-500-year-old debate, in the remaining 10, 15 minutes that I want to speak to you about. It's not the purpose of it. Other than to say that this has polarized the church. In fact, entire denominations have been spawned out of this debate, where people have been unable to agree on where they stand on what does God mean when he says he chooses people and he predestines them. And like Calvin would say that God chooses you for salvation. You had no choice in it. The fact that you may believe in Christ, you did not choose that. He did it. And indeed, it was an inevitable decision of God, and whether you like it or not, you are going to be saved. And Arminian took a very different position. He said, well, that's not quite, can't be the case, because where is free choice? It's all about how people, it's all about free choice. And they, in a sense, separated out in their thinking on this. And it's a debate, quite honestly, I mean, a very technical debate. I was trying to understand it this week, and my mind was just like, water, water, water. It was like, it's one of those ones where if you read one side of it, you'd be like, yo, and you look at all these scriptures, and you're like, yeah, maybe that's true. And then you read the other side, and you look, well, that's also true. And then what is God actually saying in all of this? And the way I came to understand it is like, can I ask a question? Of the married people here, how many of the husbands, when you saw your wife, your now wife, for the first time, you just had a strong sense, that's going to be my wife? Before any courtship or anything like that. Harvey, anybody else? Okay, it's maybe not a common thing, but it's like that. We were listening to a friend telling us a story the other day. He's recently married, and he was saying he met his wife at a church thing, a church function, and he literally just felt God say, that's going to be his wife. He'd never met her he had never met this woman in his life. He just felt God say, that's going to be your wife. So he invited her out for lunch, and he told her, wisest thing to have done. He said, this is what I felt God say. I said, you're going to be your wife. Unsurprisingly, she picked up her stuff and left. She didn't say a word. She just walked out. Anyway, 2 years later, they are married, and there was a process that then maybe more normal courtship process outward. To me, this is a little bit like trying to get a picture of understanding God's choice in the matter. He had a picture in mind of a person that he wants to, and it's an individual, any one of us, that he's invited into relationship with him. And in a sense, that's predestination. He's thought it through. He's anticipated a response. He would love a response. But the response is not guaranteed because it requires that person to respond to the invitation. And it's not a cold process at that point, because now there's a process of courtship. God actually, it says in Scripture, like he woos us, he interacts with us, and even as this is when we're not yet believers, he's calling us. And Tony, you read that incredible Scripture. I mean, nobody can come to Jesus unless the Father calls him. So there's this interactive process. It starts right before time when God had thought this all through, and he starts to woo people and call them, but they have to respond. There is free choice. You do not have to respond. And indeed, the Scriptures make it clear that many will not respond. But in nowhere does the Scripture actually say that God has chosen your response and preordained your response. That would be a misunderstanding of the Scripture. It's a little bit like this. So here we have a table, a central table, with some lovely things on it. And anyone is welcome to come and eat at the table. You're welcome to come. It's your choice. You can just come and help yourself. It's 100%. There it is. It's open for the taking. This is a little bit like salvation. Go for it, guys. You help yourselves. This is a little bit like salvation. It's a picture of salvation. The invitation to salvation, clearly in Scripture, is open to everybody. God says, my will, my desire, he says in 1 Timothy. God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Everybody is welcome to the table, he says. It's as simple as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's no mention of God's pre-decision about that. He says, in Romans, one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's this incredible invitation that goes out through the centuries of existence of people. God saying, come to my table. Come and eat at my table. But only a few. Okay, this is a slightly difficult example because there were only six chairs, but it was an open invitation. If you'd got in there quickly, you'd be eating home-cooked muffins right now. So I'll put it to you today. I don't know everybody in the room, but where do you stand today? How have you responded to the invitation? You may have been somebody who's believed in Christ for many years, but if you have not, and you sit here today and you've never responded to the universal call for that God has put out. Come to my table. Eat at my table. Come and be in fellowship with me, God the Father, with my Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Come to the table. I'll put it to you today. That is not you. Come to the table. You can respond to the call of God. The invitation is out there. He would woo you into his family. He would call you into his family. And if you're feeling even now a tugging in your heart and you think, oh, I need to make right with God, I would encourage you to respond today. You can even right now put up your hand. I mean, it's not an embarrassing moment. It's a moment of celebration. And we will facilitate the process of you becoming a child of God. So is anyone out there? I'm not going to labor the point, but if anybody would like to respond now, you're welcome. We'd love it. If you'd like to come afterwards, if you're a little bit shy, I know there would probably some kids are a bit shy to come to the table, or some of the adults. It's fine. Just come and find us afterwards, one of the elders or myself, and we would love to pray with you and bring you, help you into the family of God, because it's a universal call to do that. But yet there the word is. What does it mean to be God's chosen? And it's a little bit like this, is that in all the way through Scripture, God chooses people. There's so many examples where God chose, for example, Abraham, this unbelieving, sun-worshipping guy from the land of Ur. And there he is. God just says, that's the man I've chosen to be the father of my nation of people. And indeed, he chooses the nation of Israel. He says, there's a nation that I'm going to work with. A people who are not, they're not big, they're not anything impressive, but I've chosen them for a purpose. Gideon, Cyrus, some of them godly people, some of them ungodly people, the kings of Israel, some of them did really well, some of them were terrible, terrible leaders. But yet, in other words, this is not about salvation. This is a call to do a function. If God chooses you, he's not choosing you for salvation, but he's basically saying, because you have responded in belief to the universal call, I now choose you for a function. So all the guys at the table are sitting there eating beautiful muffins. But those muffins are actually intended for a much bigger audience. In fact, the smell, the aroma of the muffins has filled the room. And people are attracted to the muffins. Christ. Right? They're attracted to Christ, not just the muffins. And so we have this picture of the people of God, those the ones that he has chosen, the people who put their faith in Jesus. He now chooses for a task. And it says it quite clear there at the beginning. It says, you've been chosen, elect before time. God says, before time even existed, before the foundations of this world, the people who are going to believe in my Son, I'm going to choose them to be holy and blameless. In other words, to be my people, set apart from society, called out of society. And indeed, that's what the word church means, the ecclesia, to be called out of the people. So we are surrounded, and each one of us was once part of a group of people who were just living their lives for themselves, doing their own thing, rushing around, trying to accumulate possessions, whatever it is, the stuff that we do as people on earth, the best we can. And now God does something in your life, and you respond in belief, and you now one of the called out ones. You have been, you are now a Christian, and because of that, he calls you out of society, not to be a different country or a different nation. You're going to still be there geographically. You're still in society. You're in geography. You're in that place. But now you're also in Christ, and therefore you carry the aroma of the muffins where you go. The difficulty is that we also carry ourselves. So there's body odor. So the trick is to make sure your body odor is not too strong, that the smell of the muffins is lacquer, you know, that's what you carry. So that people are attracted, and they're not attracted to your perfume. They're attracted to the muffins. They're being invited to the table of the Lord. And so we are called out to be this people who carry the fragrance of Christ. And that is what the election of God is. He's basically saying, I'm only going to work in one way. That way is preordained because of the beginning of before time. I have chosen Christ as my mechanism of salvation. And all of those who are in Christ will carry Christ to the world. That is preordained. That is what election is. There is no other way that God is working. There is no other mechanism to be reconciled to Christ, to God. It is Christ only. And there is no other way that Christ is going to get out into the world other than through his people, his ecclesia, his church. That is election in its simplest form. You're not elected to be saved, but because you responded in belief, you are saved and therefore are called to do these things. That's what it means. It's as simple as that. And then on top of that, he comes up with this thing of predestination. He says, you are predestined for adoption to me. This is God the Father speaking. To me as sons through Jesus Christ. And what he's saying in that context there is, again, you're not predestined to be saved. God's not choosing you over somebody else. He's not saying, I've chosen those guys and not those guys. He's saying the call is universal. Anyone can be saved. In fact, I'd love it if everyone would be saved. But he's also saying is, once you are saved, once you've put your faith in Christ, let me tell you about this destination that I have for you. I have given this, I have established in the course of time, in my thinking, God says, I'm going to adopt those who put their faith in Christ into my family. And they are not only that, if one looks at the try to understand what adoption is, it's slightly different in those times to what it is today. Some people I know may have adopted children. We've got Sandile in our family, and he's very much part of our family. But more than that, he is an inheritor in our family. He is an heir in our family. So one day when Sheila and I pass away, Sandile or Doozy gets an equal share of whatever possessions we have not been able to spend as quickly as possible. We're going to do our best to make sure that we've had some fun towards the end of our... Anyway, that's fun. Separate thing. But there will be something left. Maybe something. Some muffins. And and he is an equal in heir of our worldly possessions. And indeed, even in Roman times, when Paul was writing here, this is very much what it meant. The word adoption was less about looking after the orphans, and it was more about inheritance. In other words, you might adopt into your family somebody for political connection, or you would adopt into somebody into your family because they would bring in, almost like an arranged marriage, they would bring connection into your family and access to things that you didn't have. So it was a very legal term to basically mean I am bringing somebody into my family to inherit something of what I have on this earth. And that's what God is saying. He says, when you become a Christian, because you became a Christian, I have predestined for you an inheritance which is kept in heaven. We are going to be co-heirs with Christ, is the language of Scripture. We will walk into something that is kept for us in heaven. Interestingly, the Scriptures do not paint a clear picture of what that is. There's an element of faith in this, accepting that this is something that you're going to want. It does use the language of our bodies will be resurrected, redeemed. We will have physical bodies. That's part of our inheritance. We will inherit a new creation. We will inherit. We will become like Jesus. It says that is part of our inheritance. We will become. We will be made like Him, and share in His glory. Now, that's generalized language. I can't paint a more specific picture. What I do know is I look at writers like the Apostle Paul. Let's just take a quick look at his life. He says elsewhere. I think it's in one of the Corinthian letters. He says, I was shown things in heaven. I was given revelation of things in heaven that I was not permitted to write about. What an interesting statement. I wonder what he saw. And I've often wondered, what did he see in heaven? But I look at the way he lived his life after having had those revelations. Here's a man who was indifferent to what took place on earth. Whether he was being beaten or stoned or starved or chased by animals or shipwrecked or being persecuted left or right. He is like these momentary, light and momentary troubles don't deter me from the task that I have seen God has put in my life. He says, I've seen the crown. I've seen the victor's crown. Therefore, I take control of my body. I beat my body into submission. He's aware of his weakness. He says, I beat it into submission because I know the victor's crown is in wait for me. He says, I know my inheritance that's waiting for me. So I don't know what my inheritance is. I don't know what God has planned for us. But I do see from what Paul wrote is that it's worth changing my life here on earth now to partner with God in this incredible picture that he's doing, this plan and this purpose. You'll see that work, that word coming about quite often. He says, my plan, it's according to my plan, according to my purposes. God is bringing his kingdom on earth. That is what he's doing. He's going to unite all things under Christ. All things in heaven and all things on earth are going to be brought under Christ. And indeed, much of the rest of this book, this letter that we're going to be looking at, you'll start to see this. He speaks about the reconciliation of people, groups, Jews and Gentiles, and he's going to speak about marriage. He says, I want husbands and wives to love one another and be submitted to one another. He's going to speak about children and parents. He's going to speak about people who are thieves, no longer being thieves, and how do we honor one another and not speak slanderously to one another. This is all about the reconciliation of man to God and man to man, all of that, person to person. All of these things. He's going to speak about spiritual warfare. How do we bring the things in the Spirit into Christ? This is what this is all about. And the invitation of God to us today, and if I can start to land with this, is that He wants us, and indeed has ordained for us, elected us, to be in partnership with Him to do this. He's not going to do it any other way. There's no plan B. You guys are part of the plan A to reach Hilton for God, or whatever your sphere of influence is, wherever you are geographically located. You are plan A, and there is no plan B. God is, if you don't do it, it literally waits another generation. He will raise up other people. He'll invite other people to do it. But it does cost us something if we ignore God, if we do not, in a sense, obey the work of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, to partner with Him. It's not that you lose your salvation, but the things that God has in store for us, the inheritance that God has for us, I think there's consequences there. I can't explain it. I don't understand exactly how it works. But I think we don't get everything that God ordained for us in heaven. He preordained it. He predestined things for us, which we may not get because we chose to live our lives on earth for ourselves and not in partnership with Him. So, to me, what does this look like practically? How do we live differently in tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday? Is I think God's placed in each one of us these passions and desires and a mechanism of outworking. It might be, for example, you have a love for a certain people group, the homeless or the orphans or kids at school, and that's just your passion. Maybe you're a teacher or a stay-at-home mom or a businessman. I mean, business is a big one. I think God calls people into business, that you will work out your faith in business. You will employ people. You will run your business in a godly way. You will bring the kingdom in business. It's what God has put in you, the passions of your heart. It might be that, as I say, you're a teacher at school, and that's your calling. You are called to do that. Your partnership with the Holy Spirit will outwork in your classroom. Just because that's you in the place, geography in the classroom, but you've got Christ in you, and you are in Christ. And I'm very hesitant to be at all prescriptive or specific about what God is going to do with any one person. But I would urge you, and indeed I'm going to ask you to respond in this, is to examine your heart. Examine yourself and say, what has God given me to do? What passions, what excites me? You might not be doing it right now. You may have a very boring life. And that's okay. I don't think God's intimidated by that. I think these scriptures, if you think about them, they were written to people in an era where slavery was very real. In fact, the majority of Christians in the early years were slaves and very poor people who had no choices in life. They could not choose what they did every day. They woke up and they did what their master told them. And it may not have been fun stuff. It might have been downright ugly stuff. But yet, these scriptures were also written to people like that. So there is hope for us, in other words, by our changing of our attitude, by the changing of our minds, and the way we approach what we have to do, even if it's mundane and boring and you don't like your job and you wish you could change things, it might never change. I cannot promise you that your life will get better on earth. But you can take the kingdom of God into that life. And that's the calling of Christ, is that you can be a passionate person. You can be a gifted person in that place. And it might be that God changes things and you walk into things that make you come alive and thrive, but it's not a promise of God that your life will become easier and nicer on earth. But yet the election, the calling of God is there. We are called to make a difference where we're at. And the easiest way, I think, to work out what your difference will be is to look at what, if you could imagine yourself being like a superhero, and like if there was things that you could radically change. I'll take the example of, let's say, somebody who's passionate about homeless people, and you wished you could just change, you imagined yourself being able to start a home for them and educate them and help people transition from maybe an addiction-based homelessness through to functional society. That was just something that stirred in you. That's something, even if you're not doing it now, that's a route worth exploring. The way I would suggest practically to do it is find a few other people who think like you, who are passionate about the same things, and start talking about it, start praying about it, start working with one person. Just start moving. I used that word at the beginning. This is about movement. Start moving towards what God has put in your heart. If you've got specific gifts in administration and finance and business and teaching and whatever it might be, a specific gift that you can say, I love teaching. Like, I love teaching. I genuinely love teaching myself. And that's something now I've started to do, teaching kids at home, and some of them, poor fellows sitting here, have to listen to me again in the coming weeks, teaching them about science. But I love it. I'm passionate about it. So that's, and I try to bring the kingdom of God into that environment as best I can while teaching science. Whatever it is, find it. Don't. In fact, could I ask you to stand with me now? I want to. Can you happy that I just carry on into prayer? I want you to. Father, I just think there are times in the accounts of old where the people of God would stand before God and they, in a sense, would have an expectation of hearing from Him. And Lord, I think for all of us here, each one of us are. There's at least the stirring of desire to do things in partnership with you, to be effective in the kingdom of God, to be effective Christians. And Lord, I would just pray right now by your Spirit that you would speak to every person in this room, including myself, Lord, about some specific next steps that we should take as a people, Lord. That we would be honest with ourselves and understand our context, but be Lord, that you would highlight passions and gifts and specific actions that people can take starting tomorrow or this week, and that it would be clear to people, all of us, how do we outwork these things, Lord? How do we outwork our calling? And right, okay, you can stop. Open your eyes. We've finished praying. Now, I don't know about you, but when I feel God speak to me, it's very quick. It's not I don't have to, like the first thing that came into your mind while I was praying. It's not a complex thing. Like, did you have any sense of, was anybody here who had a sense that actually, I now know what to do, or I know what I'm meant to be doing. I've been doing it for the last 5 years. It's like a confirmation. It's not a complex thing to move. And I would encourage you that the key to outworking your faith is moving, even moving in the wrong direction. If you start moving, God can turn the wheel. If the car is stationary, it's difficult to try and turn it. It takes a lot of work. If it's moving, it can just drive in a circle. So start moving. Start doing it as you go into this week. If God didn't speak to you quickly now, don't rest. Even through the rest of today and tomorrow, just be asking this question, Lord, what is it that you would have me do? If you really struggle to answer that question, come and speak to somebody. Doesn't have to be one of the elders. This is not like a governmental issue. It's just find a friend and say, look, I'm really struggling to outwork this. I hear the call. I hear the general call. I'm meant to be doing something. I just don't know what it is. Pray about it and then maybe there's something that helps. The point is, don't rest until you have an avenue or a road to walk down that way you outwork your faith. Right. I think I'll finish speaking. You can sit down. If you haven't had a muffin yet, come and grab one. There may not be a way for everybody.
Richard, thank you so much. It's bringing us to the end of the service. It was really an amazing sermon, which ties in.